you. It's everyone's responsibility, and we're going to talk through that and look at the different passages. It'll be a little different than what we normally do, going through different books, but I think it'll be very, very helpful. Isaiah chapter 43, 2 weeks ago I brought a message from the start of this chapter, and let me just go back and set the stage for it. Isaiah is a prophet who lived just before the fall of the northern kingdom, and he prophesied through that period and into the time when it was only the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom felt very haughty because they thought they were the religious groups. That's why God judged the northern kingdom. But the reality was is that the southern kingdom were doing much of the same thing the northern kingdom were doing, just a little bit later in time. And ultimately, they get so wicked that God has the Babylonians come in and wipe them out. But he has prophesied very specifically, Isaiah did, about what would happen almost 100 years after his time. And he told them, don't do this, repent. But they never did. In Isaiah chapter 40, the book of Isaiah makes a major switch. Before that, the first 39 chapters were a lot about judgment and about the law and how they have to get their act together. But in chapter 40, it switches and starts to talk about the salvation found in the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and the comfort of that. He talks about how in chapter 42, it gets into a discussion about the witness of the Messiah and then the witness of Israel. But the witness of the Messiah was so perfect, the witness of Israel, referring to the southern kingdom now, the Jewish people. Don't be confused by that, because a lot of times in other passages, Israel would always be the northern kingdom. But it isn't here. He's using that term generically for the believers that in Jehovah. And he said they weren't faithful. And then he starts into chapter 43, and we're just going to quickly get an overview of that to lay the groundwork for a message that is all about hope that can be found in Jesus Christ no matter how sin may have wrecked your life. That's very relevant. I'm telling you, I look out at the group, we know sin wrecks lives. And often we get later on in lives and we say, how in the world did we get here and there's no hope? There always is hope in Jesus. And you know what? There's happiness. There's peace. The messed up disaster that is your life can have peace and purpose and structure if you just follow some very simple things. And the end of this, I'm going to use just two portions. It's part of two pericopes or two paragraphs in the original language. I took a portion from the one about the comfort and then another portion from where he is. He curses them, actually, for not being responsive. But at the first part, he gives some real hope. And I grabbed those two together to bring just a 4-point message that seriously every one of us ought to pay attention to. Either it is representative of what we need right now or people we know and love need right now. And it's helpful if we know what we ought to do as far as counsel to those people. It's helpful if we're living the life what we ought to change so we can get it together. Amen? All right, having said that, the first 7 verses we talked about 2 weeks ago, and it's the Lord's care for Israel, and it's so beautiful. It talked about how they are his possessions, and that was really significant. They were his chosen ones, and they were in his protective presence. He was there and he was going to care for them and they did not have to worry, even though circumstances look overwhelming to them. And the third is that they are to bring God glory, and that has to be their focus, not their survival. Now think about that a second. How often in the midst of tribulation and troubles in our lives, how often survival becomes our only focus? No. Bring glory to God. It often has you doing what the world would say, why did you just... It would cause you to raise your hand and say, yes, it was me that did it. You see what I'm talking about? Because that brings God glory. You're doing what's right, even when it seems illogical to the secular mindset. I brought the message a couple of weeks ago, and I said it's when overwhelmed and overpowered, you ought to do these. I just took those 3 points and made them into a personal application. We are God's possession. You and I are. That's exactly what he's made us. And if we come to know him, for by grace he is saved through faith and not of yourself, not of our works, but of his mercy and his grace he saved us. And then he has prepared a place, plan for us. We are his possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we have been bought with a price. You and I have, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his. That's an important thing to remember. We're not about ours. We're about his. And therefore, we got to live that way. Number two is that he is here and tells us right today, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. No matter how bleak it may appear, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And third, we are always to remember to bring him glory. That's the first seven verses of Isaiah 43. It moves on from there to how God chose Israel. And by the way, he chose us. That's what Ephesians teaches us. He reached down and said, I got a plan for you. I've got a hand on you. And he calls us to himself. Now, he did this in a very fascinating way. I'm not going to elaborate on these verses, but he literally says, you know what? In the end, you ought to be able to see that this God of the Israelites is the real God. And so should our neighbors be able to see that our God is the real God. Then he goes into this section on comfort. And it is a very tender passage. It's a very tender passage. I tried to grab some photographs that talked about how God reaches down. He often uses one another to comfort us. You know, other people. It is such a sweet passage. We'll use a portion of it. He was showing them, once again, that he is going to protect them. And he was warning them, even though he wasn't specific with it, that even when Babylonia runs over you and levels your temple, he'll be there. There's a future, even though it looks like your place has been leveled, and it has. And you've been taken off into captivity, and you have. But he has a future, and he will care for you. And Israel will be restored in a very powerful and significant way. And he actually is talking about the thing that would happen 170 years later when they were brought back after captivity, 586 and then 535 they were brought back. He did do that, but he's really looking even further down to a time in the future when he's gathering. After the rapture, he'll gather all of the Jewish people together. And then he curses them. Now, this is pretty significant, and we'll look at some of these verses. Now, this gets really convicting, actually, in our culture. A lot of people talk about being Christians. I understand that in some polls, 75% of our population of America say they're Christians. You and I, who read the Bible and recognize what a Christian ought to look like, say, that can't be. And it isn't. But people are confused. And God charges them with false worship. He charges them. You're bringing offerings. You're going through the motions, but your heart's not in it. And I am sick of it. That's what he's saying. You know, he's still sick of that type of being a believer today. This walking with the Lord Jesus Christ is serious business, and you got to prioritize it. Just showing up for a Sunday morning is not what he's looking for. His reaction to it is very, very swift and powerful. In the end, he says he has given up on them and he was going to judge them and they were going to pay a big price. But before it, he reminds them in the midst of his comments of judgment, he's saying, you know what? I will forgive you. If you come back to me, I'll forgive you. And your sins will be just, I won't even remember them. What a tremendous thought. Think about your own life and the mistakes you've made. As ugly, as bad, and as regretful as you are about them and how much you wish they would not be, God says, you come back to me on my terms and I will deal with you as if they never were. Isn't that a, just think about the power and encouragement of that. Now, I'm going to just look at, for the morning message, I'm going to use 18 through 25. I'm going to start off with 16 and 17 because a couple of the words in the English would not stand out to you, but I wanted to point them out to you. Because in the Hebrew, they give a screaming testimony that they apply to us today. In verse 16 and 17, I've underlined the two words. Those verbs in the Hebrew are talking about not past tense, not future tense, but they're talking about right now, present tense. And this is in His holy word. He is giving a reminder to us that He's always this way. Notice, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Talking about the Red Sea, how it was parted for Him. The waters seemed like such an enemy because they were trapped. And the Egyptian army was coming at him, and it looked like there was no escape. And God made a way. Now, doesn't that, think about your life. Sometimes life can get so messed up, you feel like you're up against the river, and the army's coming, and there's no escape. God is in the business of providing a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And then it goes on to say, who brings forth the chariots of the horses. In other words, He's in control. He controls them. The armies of their power, and they will lie down together, and they shall not rise, and they are extinguished. They are extinguished like a wick. What is He talking about? He opened up the sea. He allowed the Israelites to part through it, and then He left it open until the Egyptian army and the Pharaoh all go in there. And when they're in the midst of the Red Sea, then God pulled away His holding back of the waters, and they all drowned. What did God symbolize there? He takes away those things that are coming at us that are vicious and gives them a fresh start. Do not remember the former things. An important truth there, by the way. This is something we'll talk about later in the application, but do not remember the former things. Don't live in the past. So many people have made mistakes in the past, and they've been so significant, they become so defining, they can't go forward with their life. And I won't belabor the application later on. Behold, I will do new things. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Incredible stuff. He's saying, listen, I'll make a way for you. And then he says, the beast of the fields will honor me. The beast of the fields will honor him. Why? Because of the water in the desert. And the jackals and ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. He's looking for praise, which he's looking for today. He wants us to live our lives so that we're a model of his goodness, his love, and our appreciation of all that he's done for us. But you have not called upon me. Isn't that a problem even today? People that are believers just go about their life. The world goes about their life and they don't call upon him. And he's the only one that could ever solve the problems they're facing. And it goes on to say, and you have been weary of me. In other words, you even are offended by me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. He says, I haven't asked anything of you, but neither have you done anything for me. And he is not impressed. Now, let me tell you, we serve right now today, right now, every one of us, whether we are a believer or not a believer, whether we're committed to going God's way or not, we all serve a very jealous God. And he does not appreciate it when we do not show him the respect of Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe. And people suffer consequences for that. Not wise. Not wise at all. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. What is he saying? God is saying, listen, you're not worshiping me. You're not coming to me genuinely. And all I do is look down and I am just disgusted by your choices, by the way you think, the way you talk, the choices you make. I just fed up with you. That's God speaking to us today. It's very relevant to us today. And then it comes to this. This will be the last verse that I'm going to share. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because he has a plan. And he does it because it fits in his desires. Isn't that a sweet verse? Now notice how it even gets sweeter. And I will not remember your sins. Wow. What hope. What blessing. Well, we're going to go back into this passage now. I'm going to get somewhat personal on this one. Back in October, this is like 24 years ago, I remember it was October 1992, an illustration that is very, very vivid in my mind. I was called to a pastor's office. He had received a phone call from another person, not within his own congregation, but had seen the youth pastor of their church frequenting a porn shop. The senior pastor was deeply troubled by this. He didn't know what to do. He was shocked because this man, young man they were talking about was really a great student of the Word. He was a great preacher. The thing was complicated a little bit because he said that not only that, but he's coaching the girls' basketball team. And he'll be starting to coach it in another game and within an hour. And he was so troubled by it, he called two of us in to ask advice on what to do. And the other two of us was very clear. We said, well, one, we do not know that this is true or false, but we need to assume that this is accurate for right now until we have further, and therefore we need to immediately depart and go to where this basketball game is and have the assistant coach run it. That's just the way it is. And we will talk about other details later, but we have to assume this to be real. And if not, we can apologize and all this other thing, and I'm sure everybody will understand. But we got to react to this protectively. The individual is called in. We did that, by the way. That was really troubling. It was a difficult thing to deal with. But we brought the individual in, and he denied it. He denied it vehemently. And I go back to that, and I say, you idiot, why didn't you right then confess? Things would have been able to be handled in a much different way. But no, he denied it. We checked into it further, and it proved to be factual. The individual was ultimately forced to resign fairly quickly, actually, because we were able to get enough people that already knew. Isn't that amazing? How when somebody thinks you're getting away with sin, how God does not allow that, and it was evident to enough, so it became very clear. The individual then resigned. But you know, right after he resigned, not right after, probably 3 or 4 weeks later, a month later, the sin kept getting bigger. And it was became evident that the individual, as a youth pastor, had also been immoral with some of the attendees in the youth group. Heartbreaking, wicked, and devastating to the ministry. Devastating to the family name. Devastating to the ministry. And I am reminded of that. Many, many times in my life, for this 25 years later, I'm reminded of that sequence of events. Why didn't it's sick that he didn't recognize he needed help beforehand. But when he was confronted, why wouldn't he have just repented? And I say that to us today, because I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. But be mindful, there's no better time to get right with the Lord than right now. Don't let it go any further. You don't have to necessarily be able to chart your course all the way home. You just need to know that that's the right thing to do. Okay, having said that one. Jeffrey Skilling, that's a name that's going to come back in this 2006. Do you guys remember this situation? 2006, Enron was a huge energy company. Huge in America. This man and Kenneth Lay, who, by the way, dies just a few months later of natural causes. He was a healthy man and then just died. Jeffrey Skilling was sentenced because of his... Well, what did he do? His deceitful business practices cost the stock market $60 billion almost overnight. Now, that wasn't his money. That was people in here. I'm telling you, I know people within here lost thousands of dollars because of the wickedness of these two men. The deceitful, the lying that was going on. Why would they do this? But their sin shall find you out. He was sentenced to 24 years. Fined $40 million. And he has spent the last... almost 14 years in prison. The 24-year sentence was reduced to 14 years. And the reason why I'm using it as illustration, sometime this month he will be released. It was reduced from 24 to 14. By the way, I forgot to use this statistic. This is another one that's heartbreaking. Retirement programs and funds, you know, like union funds for retirement and church and funds for retirement and school funds for retirement. $2 billion of retirement funds evaporated with the collapse of Enron. And those people that were planning on retiring with those funds never saw them and never will. Okay, back to Jeffrey. There is a lot of people get hurt by our sins. And some things like this one and that other one I talked about, they're big enough so that they get into the papers. But you know what? There's a lot of sin that goes on in our culture that never makes it to there. I think of our neighborhood, but our neighborhood represents our culture. It isn't just inner city. It is all of the suburban schools as well and the rural schools as well. Drugs are prevalent. The philosophy that they can have sex with anybody they want at any time, it's just part of the plan. And I am telling you, all of those things are spoken to in the Word of God, and they are a bad idea, a really bad idea. And here's the point. There are so many people that have messed up their life big time. And from their perspective would say, I've ruined my life, man. There's no recovering from all the garbage now. It caves in on you. This message is about, it doesn't have to be a newspaper article bad. It could be just your life and maybe only a couple people you know you well, know about it. But it still happened to you. Your life has collapsed. But I'm sitting before you saying God's word speaks to those types of lives. And there is a way out. Now, many, many people have said that I have been unfaithful, therefore I can never have a successful marriage. There are other ones that say that, you know what, I have been dishonest and I have destroyed my career and I never can have a legitimate career now. Or They've been disobedient to God. And they really sensed that they were called to the ministry. But you know what? Their disobedience has eliminated that as an option. And there's total hopelessness in this stuff. It's overwhelming. You look at the situation and it says, I cannot figure out, I'm here. I can't get there from here. That's how life often feels. But our God is the God of the impossible. And what he wants more than anything is for your total commitment to going his way. Not half-hearted. He's not looking for half-hearted stuff. He's not talking about stick your toe in the water and see if it's okay before you jump. He's talking about diving all in. And if you will, he has phenomenal promises. The hope for the sin-ruined lives. Ruined by sin can be restored by God. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praises. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for the burnt offerings, and they're not. You have not honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve the grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. In other words, he says, I haven't even gone to try to make it easier for you, because you have been so rebellious. And then he comes back here. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. In other words, they have done nothing. They're just living for themselves. But you have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, why in the world would he say this in the book of Isaiah? Why would I be preaching it this morning? That's a great question to ask. I'll tell you why. Because one of the very first things you need to do is get over the hiding game. He is confronting them with their wickedness and saying, repent, will you? And they're not repenting. And he's saying again, don't you understand? I want your worship. And they're not responding. The lesson I get from this portion of Scripture is very simple. Face up to your sin. You hear what I'm saying? Stop pretending that it's all right to be doing all sorts of... No. I'm telling you, if you want peace and purpose in your life, it will only be found in total surrender to Him. I know that from my own life. And I know it from the lives of so many in here that have ultimately gotten to that point and given it over. And I've noticed the other side where we've ministered so long and so seriously with some, and then they go back to the wickedness. So my first point is, if you're here and we're talking about you, face your sins. It is key to finding victory. Notice what it says. David said this. Against you, and you only, have I sinned. This is David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. You know, he had been caught. It was public. It was tragic. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I'm reminded so many. I have a couple chain links, you know, with places in my Bible where I have 10, 15, 16 verses of how the eyes of the Lord are always upon us. He sees it all. That's an important truth to remember. Face your sin. You may think you're getting away with it. God knows it. Get my point? Now, we're going to talk about another one. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember them anymore. What is he saying? He's saying, come to me and I will grant you forgiveness. That's what he's calling for. He's saying, face your sins and come to me. Confess your sins. I think of what it says in the New Testament in John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what for us? Cleanse us. With all of the garbage that you have piled on yourself, you can be cleaned up. Now, you still have the consequences, but even in that, he will start putting those pieces together. There's a beauty to it, actually. Often, he uses our wrecked portion of our lives to be a blessed use for his service. Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That ought to be our prayer. Lord, not only help me, I see these sins, but Lord, help me see all of them. Often the surface sins are quite obvious, but the causes are sometimes buried pretty deep. Our pride, our anger towards somebody, things that haven't been dealt with. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's what he will do. He will clean us up and we'll be usable vessels for his cause. We can bring him praise and we can find peace and purpose in our lives. "And I will not remember your sins." Wow. What a promise is found in forgiveness. What a great God we serve. And it goes, I'm going back in an earlier verse in this passage. It says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." You know, often we are so mindful of what we have done in the past and how we messed up, we can't make good decisions going forward. "Well, I can't do that. No one will ever do." And, you know, just woe is me. I call it the Eeyore syndrome. Now, you remember the cartoon Eeyore? There was one that I used to have a little video clip on YouTube. I've lost it now. I went looking for it, never found it again. Where Eeyore was floating down the river, and he got underneath the bridge, and he was just circling around and circling around. He comes out the other side, and woe is me. And he's just floating down the river, spinning around. He doesn't know which way is the shore, which one's down. Well, that's how we can give up and do that with our lives. That's my point. Don't do that. Don't let the past define you. Let go of the past. When we've brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, leave him there. Leave him at the cross. Philippians points to the same thing. Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended one thing. I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward." What was Paul saying? He was a forward-thinking individual. He wanted to live in the present with a mind on living properly in the future. And that's how we ought to live, too. And I'll tell you what. You say, "All right, messed up. Got a lot of a junk pile over here." But we bring him to the Lord. And then we say, "All right, now how can I be the most godly man or woman that I can be now? And then I'm just going to do what God would have me do. What would please God? What would glorify God with each and every response? Every phone call I get that talks about, you got to do this." You say, "Well, here's practically, I want to honor God with what I do. I can do this and take one step at a time." Isaiah 19, the very next verse, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and a river in the desert." Focus on what God is doing in your life. Get focused on the present and looking for God's hand in your life. And purpose to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Purpose to bring him glory. Make that your emphasis. Even as you deal with the consequences. Second Timothy said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We don't have to fear the future. When we walk with Him, we say, "All right, God knows right where I'm at. Now I am going to take each step of the way." That's like when I talked about that youth pastor we called in. Don't I wish he would have just repented and told us everything? We could have handled things much more pleasantly in this ugly situation and dealt with them in a much better way. But when you hide your sins, it gets really ugly fast. So I'm just going to summarize and conclude. Face your sin, number one. Number two, trust God to forgive you if you bring it to Him. We got to repent of it, not hide it. Number three, let go of the past once we've done that. And particularly, focus on what God's doing at this present time and in the future in your life. Because He has a purpose for you. Now, you might be here today and not be a believer. This is very similar to what it would take for you to honestly come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Come to that point where you recognize, hey, I can't make it alone. Repent of your sin and call upon Him to be your Savior and the Lord of your life. And then purpose to live for Him. It's a beautiful journey. It really is a beautiful journey. And that's what we all want for everybody. I want it for everybody I know. Because, you know, one of the other alternatives, if you're here and you haven't ever really trusted Jesus Christ, is there comes a day, it's appointed on the man once to die and after this to judgment. For a believer, when we die, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. For a non-believer, they immediately go into a place of torment. And this is a real place. Scripture makes it very clear. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe it. It's described as a place where the worm is never quenched. The fire is never quenched. The worm never dies. Ultimate darkness, total separation. It's ugly. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I surely don't wish it on anybody I care about. And neither should any of us. And if we're in that position, it is a perilous situation that you're in. And you ought to come to Jesus Christ today before you left the building. But only God can do that in your heart. I can't do that. But God can do it to you. So if you're here and you're not certain, settle the issue. Place your trust in Him.